Christmas is my favorite season. And I love preaching Christmas sermons. I don't really like planning them, but I love preaching them because I love talking about Christmas. So I'm going to start preaching about Christmas first Sunday of the month, and throughout this month we're going to have Christmas sermons. And this morning the title of the message is Christmas with Isaiah. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. You know, in the Old Testament you have 12 minor prophets, and then you have 5 major prophets. And so Isaiah is the first major prophet in the Old Testament. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. 5 major prophets. And Isaiah has a lot to say about Jesus. I mean, he was probably 500-600 years before Jesus, yet he got a lot to say about him. And in Isaiah 7:14, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." I should back up. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." It says God's going to give a sign. And if we go back and we read Isaiah chapter 7, we find that King Ahaz is the king of Judah at that point. And King Ahaz is in some big trouble because the Syrians have come down from the north to attack Jerusalem, the capital where Ahaz lives. He was king of Judah. And he has brought with him the king of Israel, which is the northern tribes. So he has two armies attacking Jerusalem, the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And he doesn't know what to do. He's at his wit's end. And so the king of Judah, King Ahaz, decides that the best thing for him to do is to go and cut the water off at the upper pool so that they don't have water going down to where the armies that are sieging Jerusalem have any fresh water. So he's thinking, you know, he's calculating, he's trying to figure out the best way to deal with these attackers outside his gate. They've come to destroy the walls of Jerusalem, and they've come to kill King Ahaz. They want to totally destroy the city and kill the king. And so Ahaz, his first idea is, well, let's make sure they don't have any water. Going to have a long siege here. At least we'll make it difficult for them. And the prophet Isaiah shows up. Isaiah was a real man, a real prophet. And he shows up while Isaiah is on his way to the upper pool. And he basically says, "What are you up to? What are you doing?" He says, "These guys are nothing but burned out firebrands." Basically, what he calls these two kings is pieces of firewood from a campfire that's burned out. You know how a piece of wood is burned down to where it doesn't want to burn anymore because it's not close enough to the other fire? You have to have at least three pieces of wood for a fire to burn. If you don't know that, then you haven't built very many fireplace fires. So you have three pieces of wood, you get them together and they burn well, you separate them, pull them out from each other, and they don't want to burn. And so Isaiah says, you have two pieces of wood out there that have already burned out. And if you let God deal with them, he said he'll take care of you and he'll take care of them. Well, that sounds good to us, doesn't it? But Ahaz was not one to listen to the prophets. And so Ahaz comes up with a couple of responses that show his lack of faith. King Ahaz basically has a false humility about him, but he said, if God sent flaming chariots, he couldn't save Jerusalem so easily, even if he sent flaming chariots from the sky. So the Lord invites King Ahaz to ask for a sign. And God doesn't do that very often, but here he invites, through the prophet Isaiah, invites him to ask for a sign. And God says, I'll give you a sign either in the heights of the heavens or in the depths below. I'll give you a sign. Just ask for it. I'll prove to you that I'm going to deal with these two bullies that are out there trying to destroy Jerusalem. And instead of asking for a sign, King Ahaz says, in this fake humility that he has, he says, oh, I wouldn't want to tempt the Lord. Here's the prophet of God offering a sign, and yet King Ahaz says, oh, I wouldn't want to tempt the Lord. So Isaiah gets angry, and this brings us to verse 14. And he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Now it's being addressed to the nation of Israel. The king wouldn't accept a sign. Well, now there's going to be a sign given to the nation of Israel. Now, I thought this passage was real simple the first time I read it. And then I started reading some commentaries. And those people who wrote those commentaries got me so confused. Seriously, I thought, what in the world are they talking about? And I do this. I mean, when I study, I don't want to be out there on a limb with my own private interpretation. I want to make sure that my interpretation fits with what the church has historically thought about a passage, and that I'm not just making up something off of the fly and thinking, oh, God told me, you know. Well, sure, God tells me things from time to time, but if God tells me something that he's never told anybody else before, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says about itself. There's nothing new under the sun. And if I come in here and I preach something that all of the white hairs in this room has never heard before, then what I'm preaching is probably false. And so I like to make sure that what I teach and what I preach is something that the church has historically believed. So I'm looking this passage up in various commentaries, and I'm finding them going way out there. Not all of them, you know, they don't always agree with each other. So they're going way out there. They're talking about how this is talking to Emmanuel was going to be Isaiah's son. And just, I thought, that just doesn't make sense to me. I'm not buying into that. Not buying into that at all. So, as I said, I thought the passage was simple until I started reading what others said about it. And I finally gave up on what others said about it and decided to stick with what the passage says and with what the writer of the Gospel of Matthew says about it. Because the writer of the Gospel of Matthew quotes this passage and interprets it for us, and so I'm going to stick with that. In Matthew 1:22, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That's plainly a reference to Jesus Christ. Amen? Talking about Jesus. Who else could be described as born of a virgin and God with us? Limits it down to one person, Jesus Christ. It has to refer to Jesus. So with that in mind, I will take our text as relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have three things to say about him from the text. First of all, I want to say, notice his birth. Second, notice his food. And third, notice his name. So it says, "Behold a virgin," verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." A virgin. Someone who's never been with a man. And when he was born, the shepherd said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass." And the wise men said, "Let us follow the star in the sky." And so this is the story of Christmas. And we find it back here in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I have a friend who relishes the opportunity at Christmas to point out that the wise men were the ones who got lost on the way to find Jesus. And they had to ask directions. But the common shepherds were able to go right to him. Those blue-collar shepherds, they're right there. This is the incarnation of God. This is God becoming man. This was when God first enveloped himself in mortal flesh. And that's important to note. God lived among men. He became the God-man. Now, there's been many heresies over the years. You know, the church is like 2,000 years old. There have been many heresies in the last 2,000 years. And one heresy was that Jesus was all God and not man, and that his body was just a shadow, and that it wasn't real. Another heresy is that Jesus was only a man. We see this second heresy in the Jehovah's Witnesses still today. Jesus was only a man and was not God. But this first heresy was that Jesus was never a man. He was only a shadow. He had no physical body. But here we see he was born of a virgin, born of a woman. We can go to the stable next to the inn where Joseph and Mary were turned away. We can see him born as an infant. But before that, our text takes us to this miraculous conception, born of a virgin. She shall conceive and bear a child. became a man, the God-man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And that's a confusing thing, too, for a lot of people. They're like, how can that be? How can he be 100% God and 100% man? Well, if he's God, he can be whatever he wants to be. That should just solve it for you. He's God. He can be whatever he wants. So he's 100% God, 100% man. And notice it does not say a princess shall conceive and bear a son. It says a virgin. It does not say a queen shall conceive and bear a son. No, it says a virgin shall conceive. It does not say a high priestess shall conceive and bear a son. No, it says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, she was of royal lineage. She was of, she could trace her ancestry back to King David. I mean, she was of the tribe of Judah, but she was just a common, humble virgin. She was a humble young woman who had never known a man. And the birth of Jesus Christ was a humble birth. He was the Lord of glory, but he was not born in a palace. He was the Lord of glory, but he was not born in Rome, which was the largest city of the day. He was not born in Egypt, which was probably the most well-known intellectual city of the day. No, he was born in a little town of Bethlehem and born to a humble virgin woman. He was not wrapped in purple and laid in a sanitized cradle when he was born. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes are rags. If you can imagine strips of cloth that are ripped and then wrapped around and tied, well, that's what swaddling clothes are. Just wrap them around, not to cut off the blood, but to have something that fit to his skin. And wrap those pieces of cloth around him. Swaddling cloths. And laid him in a manger, a cattle trough, a place where you'd feed animals. The good news, since Jesus was born in a rough and simple way and laid in a simple manger, he can easily find a home in a rough and simple heart like yours and mine. Since Jesus was born in poverty, he can endure living in the hearts of those of us who sometimes find ourselves poor in spirit. Since Jesus was born to such humble beginnings, he can remain in us and live in our hearts even when we face the humblest of circumstances. He lives in us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. My next point is the food of Christ. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. I can't let things just set. I'm the type of person that when something just doesn't make sense to me, I have to ask questions about it. That's just my nature. I have to either figure it out or find out why I can't figure it out. And so I'm reading this, and it says, Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And I'm stunned by that. If butter and honey caused a person to know right from wrong, then it would be the special diet in every prison. If butter and honey caused people to know right from wrong, it would be the diet in every household for little children. If butter and honey caused people to know right from wrong, I guarantee you it would be so expensive that we would not be able to afford it if it was that precious. So our translators certainly were good scholars, and I normally trust them, but sometimes what they say just does not make sense. And so I have to go back and look at a text. So, when we look at this text, where it says, that he may know, that's not the way most translations put it. That's the way the King James words it. But other translations put it, until he shall know. Or, when he knows. He will eat butter and honey until he knows to refuse the evil. Or he will eat butter and honey when he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. So what's the meaning of the text? It means Jesus grew up. And he ate simple butter and honey just like we do. And he was a common man just like we are. It represents the humble humanity of Jesus Christ. He ate butter and honey just like the rest of us. He was nourished with food the same as other men. His body was not just a shadow, but his body required nourishment. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what the Bible says about him. Therefore, we are told that he ate butter and honey to teach us that he was actually a real man who afterwards went to a real cross to pay for the real sins. He died on the cross for us, a real death. My last point this morning is the end of verse 14. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Your mothers used to call their children names that meant something. Back in biblical times, Cain meant, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Seth meant, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Noah meant rest or comfort. Ishmael meant blessing or answer to prayer. Isaac meant laughter because he brought laughter to Abraham's house. Jacob meant the supplanter or the crafty one. And Mary called Jesus Emmanuel, which meant God with us. This is his name, God with us. God is with us by his incarnation. A few years ago, I was in New Mexico, and I was eating something called chili con carne. And I thought, where have I heard that word carne before? And so I asked the waitress, what is that? She said, well, it's chili with meat in it. I said, well, what does the word carne mean? And she said, it means meat or flesh. And so that brought me back to this word, incarnation. God with flesh on him. God in the flesh. Jesus became the God-man, God with us, God incarnate. And he's still God with us, even today. God with us. Wherever you go, you're not alone. God is with you. Jesus had that name on earth, and he never lost it, even when he went to heaven. He's still God with us. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. What's the use of coming to church if you're not going to meet God here? What's the purpose? If we're not going to meet God here, why bother? But we do meet God here. Because where two or three are gathered, he's here in our very midst. God with us. And he's with us this morning by the influence of his Holy Spirit. When you go through your darkest hour, it is Emmanuel, God with us, that gets you through. When you feel the joy of his special presence in your life, it is Emmanuel, God with us, that you're feeling. When you sense a comforting influence in times of great stress or great trouble, that's Emmanuel, God with us, getting us through. When the Holy Spirit helps us to understand his word, you know, when they wrote it, it was inspired. When we understand it, it's because we're enlightened. And the same Holy Spirit who inspired the word to be written enlightens our minds to understand it. And that's God with us, helping us to understand his word. When you feel conviction of sin and you're brought to the foot of the cross, that's God with us. That is Emmanuel. And I guess that the plumb line of reason does not reach far enough, does not go down deep enough to ever understand, to ever plumb the depths of God with us. And I reckon this morning that the heights of science cannot ever explain, the things that only God can do as Emmanuel, God with us. When you pray and you get an answer, that's Emmanuel, that's God with us. It is the Christian worker's strength. It is the power behind our prayers. It is the victory of the missionary in foreign lands. It is the victory of the pastor who's attempting to counsel and help somebody through their problems. It's only God with us who can bring victory. He's the victory of every soul winner who, after years and years of witnessing, finally sees somebody accept Jesus Christ that he or she has long been witnessing to. That victory is because of Emmanuel, God with us. He is the victory of a small, struggling church trying to fulfill a great purpose for God. Without Emmanuel, without God with us, we have no hope. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he is here in our midst this morning. God with us. Emmanuel. He convinces us of sin. Convinces us of our need for Jesus Christ. Shows us the way to heaven and helps us along the way. That's Emmanuel. That's God with us. He died on the cross to pay for our sin. Then he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us and help us to live for him. That's Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know him this morning? Have you met him? He is here right now. He's here for you. Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says the wages of our sin is separation from him. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that eternal life is more than just long life. This is a life that is described in John chapter 10 as an abundant life. And it only comes through Emmanuel, God with us. How many of you here this morning can lift your hand and say, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Praise God. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I don't know, but I'd like to? Anyone? Okay, stand with me.